let's read the first few verses. We won't read all of it, but the first few, and then we'll go back and look at this. I want to kind of lay a foundation for you guys. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his own sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Guys, today we look at two things: Jesus being our door, but then what's on the other side of that door is Jesus being our family. And that's really the focus that we're going to be looking at. We all know what doors are for. They're our passage from one place to another. And they're extremely useful and extremely necessary when it comes from moving from one place to another or getting into a building. Maybe you remember the premise of the movie Monsters, Inc. I don't know if any of you have seen it or not, but the Disney movie Monsters, Inc. And again, the whole idea are all these different doors. And you go through the different door and they could travel back and forth between the world they were in and another world. And they had this door that was there. That gives the idea of the passage of a door. But what makes what Jesus is going to say so different today is there aren't numerous doors. It's not like Monsters, Inc. in the kingdom. There is one door. You go through that door, which is Jesus, and it's the only way to get into heaven. And yet what we're going to see today is there are multiple doors that are offered by the religious world around us. Buddhism offers a door. Hinduism offers a door. Islam offers a door. Jehovah's Witness and Mormons offer doors. But none of those doors will get you into the kingdom. The only door that will get you into the kingdom is Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to make clear today. So again, he's the final authority. He's the final one we have to go through. And while some people think this is awfully narrow, I love this. And I've shared this with you before. I like the fact that there's not a lot of choices. You ever go to the restaurants and they have like these magazines? I mean, look, I love Cheesecake Factory. I love it. It's one of my favorite restaurants. But you might as well get out your encyclopedia. I asked them, they put it down. They said, "Could I get the index, please? I'd like to look up and find out the meals in this category from what year they came, and then I'll move on to the..." It's unbelievable. And I'm not picking on Cheesecake Factory. I love it. But it's literally this book you get. And by the time I look at it, I think, how can I pick something to eat? Well, don't even think you want cheesecake, because then there's another book for that. And you got to, which cheesecake? I don't know. This is terrible. I just want them to give me a bite of everything on one plate. They ought to have like the everything plate. Wouldn't that be great? Everything's on the plate. There it is. And then one bite of every piece of cheesecake. Oh, hold on. Don't go buy me cheesecake. See, I can't. I am not dropping hints. I promise. I'm using an example. But the problem is there's almost too many choices. I like it better when you go to a restaurant, quite honestly, and there's like a steak or two, a chicken dish or two, a pasta or two, and then I pick one and everything's fine and there's not this nervous moment. You go first. No, you go first. No, after you. You. Well, I have to go to the restroom. I'll be back in a minute. And what did you get? I don't know. What are you going to get? It drives you crazy, right? This is what I love about the Lord. There's not a huge menu of doors. There's not a huge selection. There's one door. John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. Jesus is going to say again, using this example, there's only one door in. I am that door into the sheep pen. You can't get in any other way. And again, the next thing I love about that is that once you get in that door, there's a relationship of family. And this is the second thing we're going to see that the Lord offers today. And that is not just a door in, but once you're in, you're welcomed into family. All of us want to be involved in family. I mean, how many of us watched the Duggars at least once in our life, right? And here's what's amazing about when the Duggars was on TV, you know, 19 kids and all this and whatever. That was one of the most popular shows in America for the 7 years that it ran. And why? It wasn't action-packed. It wasn't the explosions and all the special effects. It was because people long for a loving family. People long to have a mom and dad they can love. Mom and dads long to have kids they can love. They long to have this relationship where there's this harmony. And we know there's no perfect family. We know that. But the bottom line is when you see a family that's functioning semi-well, like the Duggars did, there's something that draws us in. It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. Yes, we have all of our problems, but we see something that the world doesn't have, and it draws us in, and we want to be a part of it. I was sharing The story that came to the Snickers bar thing. I had a buddy, Charlie Fugit, in Jonesville, Virginia. And I can remember Charlie and Chuck. And I had two friends, both of them named Chuck. Isn't that interesting? And now my wife, you know what my nickname is? She calls me Chuck. And I don't know if there's anything to that, but the bottom line is, I had Charlie and Chuck as my two best friends growing up in Jonesville. And both of them, you know, I'm not going to say they were rich. They may hear this and go, we weren't rich, but they were, compared to where I was, they seemed like they were. And they always had plenty of food everywhere and plenty of fun things out in the garage. You could ride and have fun. There was all kinds of stuff they had that I didn't have as a kid. And I would love to go to their house because both of their parents were very much, hey, if you're here, you're a part of our family. You ever been around people like that? You go to their house and you feel like you really could get a Coke out of the fridge and it would be okay. It wouldn't be awkward. Or maybe you really could make a sandwich and nobody, there's those places you go where you think you probably could, but you don't know how to be taken, right? But then there's those families, they're just like that. And that was how Chuck's family was and how Charlie's family was. And I remember I'd go to Charlie's house and not only could you just get whatever, maybe grab a snack or some, this kind of thing, some kind of bag of chips, you know, the little thing version or whatever. That was great to me. We didn't have those kind of snacks around my house growing up. But one thing they always had, and this is where I got into trouble first service, so don't go buy me another one, although that's very sweet. I love Snickers bars. I hate Snickers bars. And I could always go to Charlie's and get a Snickers bar, right? And not only could I get a Snickers bar and not feel guilty about it, I could go to his garage and he had a motorcycle. And so did Chuck. And my dad never would let me get a motorcycle because when he was older, he wrecked on one. So because he wrecked, he never would let me get one. So I had to wait until I got old enough to get one on my own. But anyway, the bottom line is I would go to their house and we get to ride motorcycles. Here's the bottom line. Everything in the house was mine. It felt like. Everything in the garage, all the fun toys that I could never, ever get to play with otherwise, they were mine. Right? And so I loved to go to their house because I could do this and ride, you know, all over the farm and all these kind of things. That is what the kingdom of God is like for everybody in this room. I don't have all these things these people have. I don't have a nice house. I don't have a nice car. I don't have all these friends. I don't have them, whatever. You have the kingdom. It is yours. You can't use it yet. But it's been given to you. Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So understand, everything in the fridge is yours. Everything in the garage you can ride without worry. Everything belongs to you. You can enjoy. I said that first service, I realized, wait a minute, I'm naming all these guy things that guys like. Good ladies, everything in the closet you can wear. Everything, the shoes, everything, it's all yours. The necklace, the jewelry, it's yours to wear. That's what the kingdom is like because you're a part of a family. You belong. You're not an outsider. You've been brought in, and if you've come in, through the door. But what happens when you try to come in some other way? What happens, dads, is somebody's trying to get in your family's house through a window. You jump into action, don't you? And you're prepared in case it does. I know some of you are. You're prepared. You've got the rockets and the bombs set up, and you've got all the, you're ready, okay? You've got your alarms. You're ready to go. It's because it's part of being a dad. We have this protection thing built into us, which is good. God gave us that. Well, Jesus is the same way. And he says, you know what? If you're going to come in, you got to come in the right way, straightforward, through the door. None of this sneaky stuff. Let it be straightforward. The problem is the religions of the world are sneaky. They're deceptive. They try to come in another way. They try to offer different doors that you can go through. Jesus is going to show today, you know what? There's only one door. You can't get in except through that door. When you get in through that door, you are a part of the family, and now you belong. Now, what's the setting as we get into this? The blind man had just been healed. We saw that Jesus accepted him. He said, I believe, Lord. And he's now been brought into the kingdom, so to speak. Jesus has rebuked the Sadducees and Pharisees because they say they can see, but they're really blind. And so he's just rebuked them. And actually, as we cross into chapter 10, this is a continuation of 9, okay? So this is not a new story. We're still the same day, same scene, same dove channel, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Notice what it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, I have that underlined, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now they would do that. They would try to climb over the walls. Here's how the sheep pens were laid out. The sheep pens had these walls built. Some, they say, had walls as high as 10 feet tall. With like briars and different things they would keep fresh and put on the top. It's interesting when you go to Israel today, you'll see some of these concrete walls built and now they put broken glass in the top of it. So they'll like have wet concrete and stick all the broken glass up there. So if somebody's trying to climb over, they've got real trouble. The same idea back during that day, but instead of glass, they would use sharp objects or whatever. And the thieves would come and try to climb over and they would realize if they did try to climb over, they had to get past all that. Then they had to get past the shepherd. Then they had to get back out. And it's interesting because sometimes they would go in twos. They would have one go over, grab the sheep, and toss them over so they could work together as a team. Isn't that interesting that oftentimes when people come to steal sheep today, they show up in twos at your front door? I find it interesting. The enemy uses the same tactics that he has throughout the centuries. And so the bottom line is that that's how you would do it. There was only one door at the front, and guess who was at that door? What they called the doorkeeper. And he would keep the door, and he'd watch over the door. And what you would do is, there were two different ways. The doorkeeper would either be there or the shepherd would be there. And so the doorkeeper, if he was there, what they would do is at the end of the day, during the warm months, because the sheep would be in during the cold months, they'd bring all their flocks to this one big pen for that region. There might be 5, 6, 7 different flocks in there. They'd bring them all in through that one door, and then that person guarding that door would stay there all night long. Or if there wasn't someone to guard the door, the shepherd himself would be there all night long, standing in that doorway to guard them. That way, if anybody tried to get to the sheep, they had to come past the shepherd. He was there guarding, and literally, he became the door. So this imagery would have been very full and rich to the Jews of that day. They understood this. They were shepherds. They were farmers. James Montgomery Boyce, a very famous theologian, said he traveled to the Middle East once, and he met some shepherd out in the middle of nowhere, and he asked him, he said, hey, so here's your sheep pen. He found the sheep pen with the walls. It had only one door, just like the example they're using here, even a modern one. And he said, by the way, here's where all the sheep are. He says, where's the door? Because the door's just an opening with no hinges, no closure on it. He said, where's the door? He said, that shepherd, an unbelieving shepherd, lay down across that doorway and said, I'm the door. I'm the door. If the sheep want to come in, they come in through me. If they want to get out, they've got to have permission to get out. It's like, I guard the door. I'm the doorkeeper. I protect them from the wild animals. I protect them from all that's going on. That is the picture he's giving. We are his sheep, and he is the doorkeeper of the sheep. Now, this gets really cool because when they would come to get their flocks, we're going to see in a minute, he says that we know his voice. When they would come to get the flocks, they would simply walk up there with all these sheep intermingled, and they would simply call out their name or make a noise that the sheep recognized. And for whoever belonged to that shepherd, they would come out. So that he'd get out of the door, the doorkeeper would get out of the door, the shepherd would make some noise or begin to call him by name, and they'd come out one by one because they knew his voice. But still to this day, and of course sheep wouldn't change, that makes sense, if it's not the voice of the shepherd, they stay in there. They don't come out. And yet it's funny because even though some do come out, there's always some that are kind of stubborn or whatever they'll say. And so the shepherd will call them by name. They name them. And some of them are like the very first ones. You call their name, they're right out the door. Some of the others are like, you know what? Get out here right now. Bucky, get out here. Jim Bob, where are you? And again, I'm using the Southern names. I'm sure they're not named Bucky and Jim Bob, but you get the point. The bottom line is some were more stubborn than others and some were more compliant than others. Is that not just like the body of Christ today? Some of you guys, all the Lord has to say is, over here, over here. And you're like, what do you need, Lord? What do you need? And it's not because you hear any better. It's just because you'll obey quicker. Some of you, Lord, say, over here, over here, over here. And they're like, la, 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 right? And then what happens? The Lord makes things happen in our life that are not good. And all of a sudden, when these bad things happen, maybe I better kind of just head back toward the Lord a little bit here. He does that to drive us back. He knows how to deal with his flock. He knows your personality. He knows what will work with you. He knows what won't work with you. And so that's the job of, every parent. We know that, to try our best to figure out what works with our kids. And sometimes we can't do it well. The Lord always knows. He knows all of his kids. He knows what we will respond to. And if you're stubborn and you're hard-headed, he's going to meet you in a stubborn and hard-headed way. Just be assured. He's more than able to do that. And so he says here, I am, the door. I'm the one that you have to come through. They would have understood this, as I said, very, very easily. They would have recognized the legitimacy, the fact there was only one way in. He's saying that he is that way. There is no other alternative way. And anybody that tries to come in any other way is a thief or a robber. They're not going to be accepted. It's interesting. He says here, a thief, literally what a thief is, the word means here, one who takes by deception. So a thief would be more like the cults. They're giving you deceptive things. Here, come our way. Come this way, right? Whereas a robber is someone who takes something by force. A thief would trick you out of your money. A robber will pull a gun on you and say, hand me your money. You see the difference? That's a thief and a robber. The thing is, both are out there today. Mark, what's an example? Well, obviously the cults are a great example of those that are deceptive that will try to steal the truth from you. They'll come and try to present to you a Jesus, if you will. By the way, every religion out there that I know of has a Jesus. Have you noticed that? They all have a Jesus. Now, why would that be? Jesus, there's only one Jesus. And he's the Jesus of the scriptures. Why would there be multiple Jesuses? Because Satan knows that if he can present a Jesus that's a false Jesus and get you to follow that one, he can lead you astray. He would never present you the real Jesus. But he's also smart enough to know, I've got to include a Jesus in this religion. I've got to stick a Jesus in Jehovah's Witness. I've got to stick a Jesus in Mormonism. I've got to stick a Jesus in Buddhism. I've got to stick a Jesus even in Islam. Why? Because if I don't, nobody will believe it. Because everybody at least acknowledges that Jesus was one of the greatest men that ever lived, so I've got to put a Jesus in there. But if it's the wrong Jesus, guys, you're not getting in on Judgment Day. It has to be the correct Jesus, the one of the scripture. That's the one you've got to get in by. No other Jesus is going to be acceptable. But Satan is smart and he does that. The cult will give you another Jesus and trick you. Ones that are robbers, that would probably be more fall into the line of Islam, where, for example, if you don't believe as they do, they'll just kill you. And that's oftentimes how that works. It's more by force than it is by even deception. And it's not hidden. So it's interesting to me here when we think about the Lord saying everybody that went before him were thieves and robbers. During Jesus' day, we can already mark a few off. Who's he talking about? Number one, we know the Sadducees and Pharisees were thieves and robbers. But who else can we identify before we get to some others I'm going to share with you? That is, the ones that existed by this time. Guess what? Buddhism was already in existence by this time. So Jesus here declares that Buddhists are false. Hinduism, it was already in authority by this time. It was already in being used as an authority, a religious authority. Jesus says they're thieves and robbers. Confucius, same thing. It was around in this day. So these clearly we can point to and say these are false religions. They're leading people a wrong direction. But how do we know others that are there today that are false religions? And again, these are ones that even offer a Jesus and offer a way into the kingdom, but they're false. And how do we identify them as false? They go against the word of God and they have a different Jesus. And guys, note this. If a couple of sheep herders or sheep thieves still up to your door and come up to your door to steal in twos or whatever, you need to understand, first of all, what you're dealing with and some scripture and how to deal with that. And what you're going to find is get to the root of who is their Jesus. Tell me about your Jesus. Is your Jesus God and God alone? Listen, you'll have some that show up at your door that say Jesus is God, but he's one of many. No, he needs to be God and God alone. And you have to find out, is he the only way to salvation? Let me give you some examples of some of those that will try to rip you off in modern day. Jehovah's Witness. How do we know they're false? Because they claim that Jesus is Michael the archangel. And yet when you go to the scripture in Hebrews 1:5, it says this, "For to which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, 'You are my son? Today I have begotten you.' And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son to me." So the scripture clearly shows false teaching in Jehovah's Witness. Okay, what's another one? What about Mormonism? All who believe, they say that one day, that if you're a Mormon, you can be a god. You'll be your own god one day. It's the same lie from the garden. You can be like God. And yet, listen what the scripture says, and this is one of many. Isaiah 44:6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last." By the way, the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. We know that. He's the Lord of hosts. Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." Here's the key. Watch this. "Besides me, there is no God." Period. End of story. End of sentence. Anyone that tells you there's other gods, they're false teachers. They're thieves and they're robbers. They're trying to rip off the flock of God and lead you down a wrong path. "But they're so nice. They buy my groceries. They pay my bills." Well, sometimes demons can be really nice, okay? I'm not saying the people are demons. Please let me give that balance. But Satan knows what'll get to you. And if buying your groceries and paying your monthly bill will draw you in, they will buy your groceries and pay your monthly bill. But they are deceived. Now, some of them don't even know they're deceived. I'm not saying they're all out there realizing, okay, we're taking the message of Satan, let's go, you know. I don't think they know that. I think they really believe, many of them, they're taking a message of truth, but the problem is they are deceived, and the scriptures tell us that. And Jesus tells us that. Don't be deceived even by kindness, because kindness isn't what gets you in the kingdom. It's the truth that gets you in the kingdom and the right Jesus. Again, lastly, Islam. Again, I just picked some of the main ones that are out there because Jesus already swiped the others out of the way. Islam claims that Jesus was not the Son of God and did not die on a cross. Yet Jesus declared he was the Son of God, which puts them at odds with him. And also the scripture declares he died on the cross. Mark 15:24 says this, "And when they had crucified him," that is Jesus, "they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take." Thieves and robbers, all of them. That's what the Lord is saying. He says, I'm not. He says, I'm the door. And he's also going to be the good shepherd. We're going to see he gets more into that next week, although he touches on it this week. Look at what he says in verse 3. Speaking of this, the door and the shepherd, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens. You now know what that is. The doorkeeper himself's the door. And he and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And I love this, not only the fact that he calls them by name. We talked about that. He knows our name. And by the way, it makes me happy that the Lord knows my name. He knows my name, and he leads me out. He doesn't drive me. He doesn't get behind me with a whip and pow, right? He leads. He leads the way. And guys, listen, that's what we're to do for our families. Dads, moms, we're to lead. We're to lead for our kids. You know, while they're home, yes, we can guide them, we can mold them, we can put boundaries around them, but when they go out on their own, we can't make them do anything for the Lord. They have to do it on their own. We have to be the example and be that boundary for them while they're at home. Then when they're gone, we lead. Listen, some of our kids are going to fall away, and some of you have experienced that. Your kids have turned away. When they got on their own, they decide, well, you know what, that was good for mom and dad, but I'm not going to go that direction. But they know the truth. What happens 5 years down the road when their world falls apart? And they're collapsing. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look back to where mom and daddy is and find out which direction they need to go. They may not admit that, but they're going to see, is there any stability in my life? Now that everything is falling apart, where's the stability? Moms and dads, if you are walking away from God, if you're not with God and that moment comes, they're going to think, then why should I turn to God? Mom and dad aren't walking with him. That must not be any good for them. They've been doing it longer. Then why would I go that direction? And that may be a pivotal point for your children when they come to that place to come back if they fall away. But let me tell you this, if they fall into that pit and their life falls apart because they've turned away and they look for something stable in their life and they see mom and dad walking for Jesus, it's powerful. It's powerful. You know what? Mom and dad are still with Jesus after all these years, after all these things that have happened and all the troubles they've had in their life, they're still following the Lord. This must be real. Now, they know in their heart it's real already. But I've seen this happen in kids' lives where parents are grieved because their kids fall away, and then years go down the road and their lives fall apart, and suddenly they're brought back because they see the stability of the Lord and the stability of their families. And so we need to be leaders. But also, I love the fact that he knows our name. That's sweet to me that God knows our name. You're not just a number. He knows who you are. He recognizes you. Now, historically, I've struggled with names. I don't know why I struggle with names. I do. If you come for the first time and I don't remember you the next time, have mercy on me, because I've tried all the techniques. Right? I know them all. I remember my mom taught me the techniques. Say their name 10 times. And so I'll be going, Joe. And I won't say it out loud because that would be a little odd. But I'm saying Joe quietly, right? And if that doesn't work, I'm thinking, Joe, there's a lot of Joes. I won't remember that. How can I remember? Cup of Joe. And I add something to it to try to make it more. And then sure enough, I'll run into them. And I'm thinking, Cup of Joe. Hi, Caffeine. I'm Mark. It's good to see you again. I can't seem to make the connection for whatever the reason. No matter what word associations I do, I don't know what it is. It's a mental block, right? And so have mercy on me in that. But here's what I love about our Lord. He will never forget your name. He knows it. He knows it intimately. And this is what's amazing to me. We tend to think, well, he knows my name after I got saved and I kind of snuck in the kingdom. And here's all the big important people, you know, right? Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, he knows all for sure. And I think that's, yeah, I mean, I know who they are. That's Mark back there. I know. No. It's this thing where before the foundation of the world, he knew your name. Before you were born, he knew your name. I had somebody come up after first service holding this big, juicy baby, right? You know, the big cheeks and just the big smile, whatever, you know, and the kids just, you know what I'm talking about. Moms get that more than dads. But either way, there's this, you know, whatever. And she said, here he is. I said, what? She said, I had a dream. I had a dream that God was going to give me a baby. And I didn't know when that was going to be. This is the baby that God gave to me. This is exactly the baby I saw in my dream. And you know what? He came for it. Listen, it was not a believing family. It was an unbelieving family. And she said, his name is Levi. God, by the way, Levi is a Jewish name that comes from the priests of Israel. And she said, you know what? God gave him a name. God knew his name. God gave him a name. His name is Levi. I knew that God was going to give him to me. And God gave me a dream and showed it to me. God knew Levi's name 4 years ago when she got that dream. And now here he is, just all fresh and juicy and ready to go. That's what our God does. He knows Levi's name. He knows your name. And he's known your name forever. You're not a stranger to him. He's very, very familiar with you. He knows all your thoughts. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows everything about you. And here's the amazing thing. He still loves you. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I'm so glad that God loved me before I was born because I feel certain he wouldn't have afterwards. And sometimes that's how I feel. How could God love me seeing what I've been like and what I am like and what I'm going to do? How could he love me? Because he knows everything from beginning to end, and he knows that he's chosen us and we're a part of his family. And everything in the fridge is ours. I'm going to keep going back to that. And everything in the garage, the fun toys we get to ride. And all the clothes we get to wear. You're in the family. You're not a stranger. You're not the one that's there and you feel like the third wheel. No, you really are a part. You're really in. I'm really in. We're everything. We're family now. This is so exciting. And this is what he offers. And so he says, I lead them. And all we have to do is follow. He leads, we follow. He brings them out. He calls them by name. Look at verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Note that. But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Have you ever experienced that before? Gone maybe to some study somewhere or some church somewhere or some event and just say, you know what, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about discernment. Don't despise discernment. I think sometimes as Christians, we're so afraid that we're judging that we despise discernment. There is a wrongful judging. We don't have to be judging people because we think this is right and they don't do it our way. That's wrong. Stop it. But there's also discernment. And sometimes you'll just be there and something goes, this is really weird. You got to get out of here. And it's the voice of a stranger. I've had that happen. I remember going to a thing one time and I said, this is weird. This is not the Lord's voice. I couldn't get out of there fast enough. Some of you guys have experienced that. You recognize the true voice of the shepherd, but you don't know the voice of a stranger, or you know that it's a voice you need to get away from. And so the Lord says, I will do that by my spirit. I will show you the voices that you need to flee from if you're truly listening. Now, if you're seeking after your own flesh, you can fall for some of those false voices for a while. For example, there's a lot of false voices out there that can tell you that God wants you all to be rich and healthy all the time, that you should never be sick and all you should have is a bunch of money. That's not the voice of the Lord. As a matter of fact, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, they call the hall of faith, some of the most righteous people in the world were people that didn't have money and got sick. So it's false teaching. And yet, it appeals to the flesh. So if my flesh wants to get appealed to, then I'm going to follow that kind of thing. And I may just kind of hide that voice that's telling me this is wrong the entire time. But if I want what the Lord has, I'm going to sense that. There's something wrong here. I need to get away from this. This is not what I should be a part of. That's what he's telling us. And so he blesses us by showing us that. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So he gives all this illustration. They knew all the information that I shared with you, and they're still not getting it, okay? Now, we can judge that, but remember, we have the Spirit of God, so our eyes have been opened. They didn't have the Spirit of God, so we wouldn't have gotten it either, no doubt. So Jesus now, being a good shepherd, not just a door, but being a good shepherd, now goes farther to show us what he means. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I want to be as plain as possible. There's only one door. They all know that. You want to get in, you've got to do it by me. And it's interesting. This is in the emphatic in the Greek, which means the Lord made it very clear to them. Listen to me, he might be saying. Hey, pay attention. This, I'm the door. If you want to get in, you've got to come to me. They're the Pharisees and Sadducees. No doubt they were standing around Jesus at this moment. The blind man probably still standing there. Now he's not the blind man anymore. But they're all standing there with the crowd. And he goes, thieves and robbers. That's who they are. They're thieves and robbers. And not only that, he said, I'm the way in. You want to come? You've got to come by me. They had just said that if anyone believes in you, Jesus, they'll be kicked out of the nation, out of the synagogue, out of being able to work, out of being able to do anything there. He's saying right in front of them, if you don't believe in me, you can't get in. There's a sacrifice oftentimes when it comes to following the Lord. Not as much in America, although that's changing. But again, he's saying, you know what, this is it. I'm the door, emphatically. You need to understand this, and you need to know that I'm the only way to do this. Now, this would also have been something that would have struck the hearts of the Pharisees because they knew the Word of God very well. They were unsaved, but they knew the Word of God. And why do I say that? Because one of the books they taught was the book of Nehemiah. And this is something I'd never, ever seen until this week. The book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. When you go back and read chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah, each gate that they rebuild, it says, and they put bars and bolts on it. And then they built this gate and put bars and bolts on it. And then they built this gate, they put bars and bolts on it. Guess what? When they mention the sheep gate, guess what? No bars and bolts. Isn't that interesting? Now, let me say this. Do you think there were bars and bolts on that sheep gate? You better believe it, because if it wasn't, the enemy could come right in and wipe them out. There had to be. No, the Holy Spirit was making a point through the writing of the book of Nehemiah, and that is, I'm the one that guards the sheep gate. I'll be the one that guards who comes in, who goes out. I'm the one over that, and I'll be your protection. So a beautiful picture there, even in the book of Nehemiah that he gives us. I'm the door. Notice this, verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. They just knew something was wrong, right? Verse 9, he says it again, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I love this picture because what it gives a picture of is freedom of movement within the house of God. They will go in and out and find pasture. This is back where I go to the Charlie Fugitives, you know, thing of going in the house, or Chuck Springle, my friends, go in their house and always being welcome, always having, you know, whatever was theirs was mine, right? That's a part of it. That's the picture he's giving here. Once you come into the fold of God, the kingdom is yours. Now, you can't cash in on all of it until we're in the kingdom, but it belongs to you. And you can come and go as you please. There's a big playground, I guess you would say, within God's kingdom. Now, let me give this balance as well, because, again, I do believe freedoms in the Lord are being abused by many in the church today. I think they're taking the freedoms too far and causing many in the body of Christ to stumble. However, aren't you thankful that we are free in Christ? Guys, you're free. You don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations. You're free. And so you're free to come in and out how you want, living in the household of God, in the family of God. And that's really kind of the whole picture behind this, is the joy we have with each other as a big family in the Lord. And notice he says, lastly, verse 10, he says, the thief, now he shifts gears and talks about how he's the door and the good shepherd, but now he talks about Satan. And look what he says. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. There's just three purposes: to steal, to kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Notice, first of all, what the enemy does. And we get some great insight here into the workings of Satan. First of all, he wants to kill us. That is, and again, by doing so, he can stop us from being a witness for the Lord. If we don't know the Lord, he can try to stop us from going to heaven. Secondly, he wants to steal from us. That is to take our hope and the joy and the life that we have in the Lord. If he can't take our soul, he'll take our joy. And lastly, he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your family. He wants to ruin your life. Everything about this. He only comes to do evil. There's nothing good in him, which is interesting to me because this whole thing about, you know, people say, I hear a voice inside of me telling me to kill myself. Jesus identifies who that voice is. The voice of suicide. Whose voice is that? Jesus said it's Satan's, because he only comes to kill. That's why he's here. He tries to snuff out as much life as he can. Well, that doesn't help me when I'm depressed. I might know it's his voice, but I still feel like I just want to die. Listen, when that happens, in the name of Jesus, rebuke it. In the name of Jesus, you need to memorize this scripture and say the enemy, and just, again, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, it is written, and he quoted scripture. And if you're struggling with life and death issues, and we all have different times we go through depression and different struggles, listen, we've all been in depression. Even, yes, your pastor has had times of depression. It's called being a human. It's called being a person. It happens. But what do you do when that happens? You run to the Lord. You quote scripture. You pray. You worship. You seek God. God will be the one that delivers you. And Jesus quoted scripture. And right here, I would encourage you to memorize this. I would say John 10:10. He's even made an easy one for you to memorize. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life and life more abundantly. It's a rebuke to the enemy. You just quote it and say, God, I know these thoughts I'm having, these feelings I'm having, this destruction. It is not from you. It is from the enemy. I reject it. And yet notice what it says about the Lord. Look at the contrast here. He says, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. I love the word life there. It's the word Zoe. And Zoe basically means life as God knows it. That's a good way to sum it up. It's the kind of life that God offers. And he doesn't just say that you'll have the kind of life that God offers in this word here. He goes on and says life more abundantly. Get this. The literal interpretation of more abundantly is super abundantly. You will have life super abundantly like the Lord. Again, that doesn't mean we don't have down times as believers. We do. But it means that God will give us joy. God will give us life. God will give us hope. Listen, the worst thing that can happen down here to us is the worst it will ever be for eternity. Everything is up from there. So no matter how sad this life seems, it's all up from this point on for the believer. Super abundantly. I love that. And so this hope that the Lord gives. And again, the question is, where are you living today? Where are you today? Do you have that hope in your life? Do you have that joy? Do you have that super abundance? Or is it this destruction and death and sorrow? Is it the Eeyore thing all the time? Or is it Tigger? Right? Now, again, this may not fit Tigger as well, but again, I'm not saying Tiggers don't have bad days. Right? Even Tiggers' tails don't have as much spring certain days. Right? But God has built in. This analogy is not working good. He's built in a good ticker spring for all of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when we take time, even when we're down, when we take time to get before the Lord and begin to worship, guys, I want to share something with you. Look, I didn't plan on talking about depression, but maybe somebody's depressed in here. Probably that's a pretty safe statement to make. I think a lot of people can say that from a pulpit and they sound real spiritual. Somebody here is depressed. Well, yeah, duh. I mean, look around. There's like 200 people. Somebody's going to be depressed, right? But there's probably somebody that really is maybe even contemplating suicide, since this is something in my heart that wasn't in my heart. Listen, the Bible says that God gives us a spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness, or rather a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, sorry. What that means is if you have a spirit of heaviness and life is reaching its end, you need to get alone and praise your God. Because as you get alone and put that CD in, just begin to say, I don't feel like singing, I just want to die. I know you don't feel like. I'm not saying do what you feel like. Walking with God is not following feelings, is it? It's a choice. You need to say, I don't care what I feel like. I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to sing to him. And you put that CD in and you begin to worship. And what happens is, it will happen. God will begin to remove that spirit of heaviness and will clothe you with a garment of praise. And you know what? When you leave that worship session, you may leave that room and still have all your problems, but you've got some joy. And you start doing it on a regular basis. You need to get in your, every day, you go and praise God. You go and praise God. You go and praise, because here's what he's done. He's given a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's the point that it's there. And if you become a person of praise, you will not only break out of your depression, I'm convinced of it. It may take a while, but you'll not only break out of that depression, you're going to be a person that's going to be helping other people later on. The question is, where are you today? Are you living in that place of death and destruction? Or are you living in that place of abundant life? As we've said before, abundant life doesn't mean you don't have problems. You do. But we have hope in the Lord. I want to encourage you in that hope in the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Run to him even now as we pray and as we finish, if that's where you are. And listen, if you're here today and you know for the first time, Jesus is your door. He is your way in. Run to him. He's ready to receive you. And the Bible says you'll be accepted in the fold. You'll be accepted in the family. And you'll know his voice.